Good morning, everyone. It is a great pleasure to be able to be up here again this morning. And yeah, as has been already said a couple of times this morning, we're getting to the nitty-gritty end of the holiday season. So I'm sure there's a few people here who are just hanging on for that couple of days off. I know for myself it can definitely be a bit of a grind sometimes, but it will all be worth it once we get to the day where we get to put ourselves into a food coma. I'm very much looking forward to it. But in all seriousness, I do love Christmas time. I love the lights. I love the gift giving. I love all of the excitement from the kids and stuff. But truthfully, the older I get, the more I appreciate the real reason for the season, and the more I am just absolutely amazed at the gift of Jesus and the fact that the almighty creator of the universe came to earth to be the most vulnerable, humble form of a human being in a baby. I said it last week, but there's a quote from Martin Luther that just sort of blows your mind a little bit. It says, "He whom the world could not enwrap, yonder lies in Mary's lap." And I think that just, when you stop and think about it, it is quite an amazing time of year when we do remember the precious gift of Jesus. And as we move into Hebrews chapter 7 this morning, we are going to talk about Jesus more, but in a different context to Christmas. But you can all start turning there now if you haven't already. Hebrews chapter 7. Before we dive in, I just want to remind everyone that this letter was written, if you've missed the last few weeks of messages, this letter was written to Jewish people who had converted to Christianity, and they were facing intense persecution for their decision to follow Jesus. As Brian talked about last week, Judaism was an acceptable religion in the Roman Empire at the time. Christianity was not. And so to declare Jesus Christ as Lord was punishable by death. And so there was immense pressure for these new Christians to turn from their newfound faith in Christ and go back to the more comfortable, acceptable practices of following Judaism. Pressure in terms of their physical well-being and even their life. So this letter entails some amazing truth and encouragement for these people about the amazingness and greatness of Jesus, and also the dangers of turning away from the new covenant put in place through him. The author is encouraging them not to waver, but to press on, even in the face of persecution. The coming of Christ brought in a new covenant that united both Jew and Gentile, and we actually read about that this morning and already. So it's great to see the Holy Spirit working in this place already. It gives me confidence. But truly, these people needed some encouragement. They were going through a really tough time with their new faith. They were suffering great persecution, and so they needed some encouragement. And that's what this morning is all about in this passage. So let's open our hearts and minds as we work through this chapter and remember the incredible gift that we have in Christ. He bridges the gap between us and God forever. So last week we dealt with chapter 6, and the last little part of that says that Jesus has become our priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And people might be like, who's Melchizedek? What's that all about? And so this morning, this passage goes further into the person of Melchizedek and what his relevance is in this sense. And so, that's what we're going to talk about. Now, Melchizedek's is a funny one, because when I was born, I think my parents actually were going to be brave enough and name me Melchizedek, but they chickened out and just called me Malcolm. So, you know, would have been a pretty cool name to have. But no, he is a mysterious character from the Old Testament. So let's read the first three verses of chapter 7 and find out some more about him. So starting from verse 1. "This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, the name of Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Then also king of Salem means king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Interesting start. So as we've read, Melchizedek was a high priest and a king of Salem and met Abraham when he was returning from his victory against the kings and his rescue of his nephew Lot. Now this story, the historical story that it's talking about here, can be found in Genesis 14. And Melchizedek's part in that story is really only three verses. So I may as well read them to you now. You don't have to worry about turning to it. But Genesis 14, 18 to 20 says, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, 'Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand.' Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything." Now, historically, that is all we know about this man. That's it. Not a lot. The only other mention of him in the Old Testament is found in Psalm 110, verse 4. And this verse is the text that is used throughout Hebrews that is referenced to sort of talk about the coming great priest, the great high priest. It's a psalm that is one of the royal or messianic psalms. And so the part that I'm talking about reads, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." So that's Psalm 110, verse 4. Now remember, this passage in Hebrews is not really about Melchizedek. It's all about Jesus. What we're here this morning to have revealed to us is that this example of Melchizedek is being used to show further the greatness of Christ. Jesus is our great high priest, and he couldn't serve under the original Levitical priesthood, couldn't be a priest after the order of Levi because he was of the tribe of Judah. Melchizedek was a priest of a different order long before the Old Testament law was given. So if you're into this type of thing, there's a whole series of studies you can do into typologies of Christ. And Melchizedek has been brought forward here as an example or a type of Christ. He prefigures the priestly ministry of Jesus. Some people, I sort of hummed and hawed about going into this, but some people, when they read this text, because there's so much mystery and uncertainty around this person, Melchizedek, some people even believe that it might have actually been an incarnation or some kind, and Jesus appearing himself in some form. However, me personally, I don't see enough evidence to have that belief. I wouldn't confidently claim that, so I don't think that we need to do that. But if some people believe that, then that's perfectly fine for them to do so. But rather, I see this text saying that Melchizedek was a picture or an image of an example of Christ to come. So as we examine this man, Melchizedek, don't fail to see Jesus in him. Let's examine his identity and greatness further. So, excuse me. As it said, Melchizedek is both a priest and a king. Jesus also was and is a priest and a king. None of the Levitical priests could serve as king under the law, nor could a king usurp the role of priest. King Saul tried to do this and lost his kingdom. King Uzziah did and developed leprosy. While the priest and the king both influenced each other, their roles were very different and separate. But Melchizedek was of a different order, as is Jesus. First, we note that Melchizedek was a priest. It says that he was a priest of God Most High. Now, I'll go further into this role of the priest later, but essentially, the role of a priest is to represent man to God and God to man. Melchizedek was the first priest to be mentioned in the Bible. And of course, this was long before the law and the Levitical priesthood that was to come. In the New Testament, Jesus is now our one true forever mediator between God and man. He is our perfect high priest, as we've just sung about, and we're going to talk a lot more about that. Also, we notice that Melchizedek was a king. In fact, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness, which is a pretty powerful name to have. But as we know today, Jesus is our righteousness. Jeremiah the prophet wrote in Jeremiah 23, verse 5 to 6, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Just an example of that fulfillment of prophecy that as we look at this person, Melchizedek, named King of Righteousness, well, Jesus to come is our righteousness. He was also the King of Salem. And as we read in Hebrews, the meaning of the term King of Salem is King of Peace. And of course, today, Jesus is our peace. He's the one who paid the price for us to have peace. He gives us peace. There can really, truly be no peace apart from faith in Christ. Isaiah called Jesus the Prince of Peace. So just as Melchizedek was both priest and king, Jesus has become our great high priest and our eternal king. Zechariah prophesied that the Messiah would be both a priest and a king through the example of Joshua, being both the leader of the Israelites and a priest after Moses. So this is in Zechariah 6, 12 to 13. He's talking about Joshua, and we've ended up putting a crown on his head, but it's also another prophetic image of Christ to come where he said, Behold, the man whose name is the branch. From his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. This gives us a picture of Christ to come. And again, Jesus completely fulfills this prophecy by being our great high priest and our king. Also, we note in this first little description about Melchizedek that he was from an eternal order. Now, this is an interesting one because Melchizedek was both a priest and a king, but we have no record of his lineage or his genealogy. There's no record of where he started from, and there's also no record of where he ended as well. But the text this morning says that he was without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually or forever. There's no record of the beginning of his days, and this is completely different to the Levitical priests. You know, Melchizedek just suddenly appears on the scene. Genealogies were very important in the Old Testament to the Jewish people, but there is no genealogy of Melchizedek. There's no record of his birth or of his death. So we don't know how he died, when he died, or did he die. There's a lot of mystery around this person, and I think that silence speaks volumes, especially when we come to reading this passage and him being used as an example of Christ to come. But with the Levitical priests, when they died, their priesthood ended. But Jesus is eternal. Yep, we know about his birth, and we're about to celebrate that as we come to Christmas time, but the fact is that Jesus has existed from eternity past. We know about his death on the cross, but we also know about his resurrection from the dead. He ascended and is now exalted above the heavens. He now serves as our great high priest in the heavenly holy of holies. Also, when Christ went to the cross in the Old Testament, when Christ went to the cross, the Old Testament priesthood ended. Just a few short years after the book of Hebrews was written, Jerusalem and the temple were completely destroyed by invading Romans. The Old Testament sacrifices ended. The Levitical priesthood ended. But the priesthood of Jesus goes on forever. Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, but he rose again from the dead, triumphant over the over death and the grave. We see in Jesus this amazing power through an endless life and therefore an eternal priesthood. And the example of Melchizedek having no known beginning and end sort of shows just a picture of that fulfillment to come. The author of Hebrews then goes on to explain to the Jewish people in the following verses how Melchizedek must have been even greater than Abraham. So we've dealt with the first three verses. I better move on. We'll take on a next chunk of passage. So starting from verse 4, I'm just going to read up to verse 10. So Hebrews 7, verse 4 to 10. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now the law requires the descendants of Levi, who become priests, to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their fellow Israelites, even though they are descended from Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser is blessed by the greater. In the one case, the tenth is collected by people who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. So we read that Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Through Melchizedek, God affirmed Abraham and his line. And at that time, Levi was still in the loins of Abraham, yet he was blessed through him. The key is that the greater person always blesses the lesser person. That's what we read here in verse 7, and is always the way. So Abraham, who is considered one of the greatest people of the Old Testament, a man of faith, the father of God's people, and yet according to Hebrews, Melchizedek, the priest king, is even greater than Abraham. Of course, this points out that Jesus is even greater than Abraham. That's the example being drawn here. And Jesus even said this himself. While being questioned in John 8, the Pharisees and everyone are accusing him of being possessed even, and accusing him of blaspheming and saying all of these things, and they ask him, you're saying all this stuff about Abraham, like, how could you know this? You're only, in your 30s. And Jesus says in verse 58, before Abraham was, I am. Just as Melchizedek blessed Abraham, because the greater always blesses the lesser, Jesus is also greater than Abraham. And also Jesus Christ blesses us as well. The other thing to mention here is that Melchizedek received tithes from Abraham. Now, one does not tithe to someone greater, to someone lesser, but always to someone greater. In giving a tithe, Abraham recognized the greatness of Melchizedek. Moreover, as we heard, Levi, who was yet to be born, gave tithes through Abraham. Levi and his descendants would go on to be the ones to collect tithes from God's people throughout history of the Jews. And so for him to be the one tithing, but yeah, for Levi, in terms of genealogy, to be the one tithing is completely counter the Levitical priesthood and the order. So again, it shows Melchizedek's greatness, and therefore, in this example, a reflection of Jesus' greatness, being the one to come and the one who's being compared to here. Both the giving of the blessing and the receiving of the tithe is evidence of the greatness of Melchizedek, and they also prove that Jesus is greater even than the patriarch of the Jews, Abraham. So, why do we need, why did the Jews of the time need a priest in the order of Melchizedek? So we've talked about his identity and the importance of him, but why do the Jews need a priest in this order rather than just staying with the Levitical priesthood that they've been so used to and accustomed to? So let's read from verse 11 of our text, and we're going to do a big chunk all the way to verse 24. So it reads, if perfection could have been attained through Levitical priesthood, and indeed the law given to the people established that priesthood, why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, the law must be changed also. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest not on the basis of regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. That's that quote from Psalm 110, verse 4. Verse 18, the former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath, but he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. God's answer to our great problem of sin is priesthood, and specifically the superior eternal priesthood of Jesus Christ. But before Christ, the Jews had the Levitical priesthood. So to go a little bit further, I know sort of deep in, but I just want to explain priesthood a little bit further. A priest is someone that God calls, sets up to make a way for sinners to come to him and be made right. You can't just set yourself up as a priest, you must be called. In the Old Testament, God set up priesthood for Israel to make it possible for people to come to him. The tribe of Levi was chosen, and Aaron was specifically set up as the high priest to offer sacrifices to God for the sins of the people. The called and anointed high priest entered the most holy place once a year to make atonement for himself and for all the people. And this he did year after year, first making an offering of sacrifice for his own sins, and then offering a sacrifice for the people's sins. Priests for Israel were initiated into service when Moses received the law at Mount Sinai. And there were obviously some really good high priests, but there were also some really not so good high priests. The system was really only as strong as the character of the man that was put into that office. So just imagine you have a really good high priest. Everybody loves and admires him for his integrity and godliness. He's such a superb teacher of the word of God, and he is discerning and talented in his leadership. He is known for his fairness and wisdom, and the whole nation is blessed with his excellent leadership. And then he goes and dies. The next guy becomes high priest, and he has a pair of sons working for him that are terrible and sinful, and yet he does nothing to stop them. He lets them abuse the worshippers, and then they even commit adultery with some of the women that work at the tabernacle. But since he's the high priest, no one can do anything about it. Well, I've just given you a short version of the first couple of chapters of 1 Samuel, and it shows the weakness of the Levitical priesthood, the fact that it relied on people, that it relied on sinners. So what if God called and anointed the perfect person for the position, put him in the priesthood, and made him live forever? Well, that would be Jesus Christ. That is what this part of the text is talking about. That the imperfections and weaknesses of the Old Covenant, the Levitical priesthood, all of the things that were weak and couldn't make people perfect, were completely covered by the New Covenant, completely covered by the coming of Jesus. Since perfection could not come through the Levitical priesthood, God changed the law by an oath and set up a perfect priest who lives forever. And he did it by an oath, and by swearing in a perfect and eternal high priest, Jesus Christ, his son. The Levitical priests all died, but Jesus lives forever. He lives today. And furthermore, this is the part that just man, it's so awesome when you read this stuff and think of it in the context of all of the prophecies, but he doesn't just live today, but he saves. The Levitical priests could not do this. They too were sinners, fallen people, and they were not at all capable of saving people. But as we get into verse 25, you're going to see just the amazingness of this person of Jesus Christ and the great blessing of having him as our high priest. So let's read verse 25 through to 28. It reads, "Therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men in all their weaknesses, but the oath, which came after the law, appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever." Yeah, amen. I just want to read verse 25 again. It says, "Therefore he, being Jesus, is able to save completely." Some versions say save to the uttermost. Yes, able to save completely those who come to God through him, since he, Jesus, is always living and making intercession for them. He is able to save to the utmost, completely, forever. There is nothing missing about the salvation work of our high priest. He is able, and he saves to the utmost. The word used here for completely or utmost is a rare one in the Bible. It's only actually used twice. And what it means is completely and perpetually. It means totally and forever. You know, we read that he doesn't need to always be sacrificing like the old priests, but rather that he is the forever, blameless, pure, once and for all sacrifice, that we are saved completely, totally, 100% washed clean. What a high priest we have in Christ. But it doesn't stop there. One of the reasons Jesus is able to save like this is at the end of the verse, verse 25, when it says, "Since he always lives to make intercession for them," for us. Jesus isn't going to get old and die like the other priests. He will be our priest forever, always making our salvation secure. And he will never change, forever interceding on our behalf. You know, a couple of weeks ago, Nevin talked about being able to approach boldly to the throne, not because of who we are, but because of who we have interceding for us. That's the truth, that we can approach boldly. We don't have to wait for our once-a-year opportunity. We can go to God whenever we like, because our high priest is always interceding. If you're in your room at night, if you're struggling with a sin that you're dealing with, if you're going through just a rough patch, if you're struggling with grief or you're suffering, you can immediately in that moment talk to God. Thanks to the priesthood of Jesus, any alone room can become the throne room. Try to wrap your head around that in the context of comparing it to the old Levitical priesthood. We are so blessed to live in a time where Jesus Christ is our high priest. Jesus Christ is God's called, sworn in, anointed, eternal, superior, perfect, holy, blameless, innocent, set apart from sinners, better covenant giving, exalted above the heavens, once and for all time sacrifice, and our great high priest who is forever interceding for us, for anyone who wants to come to God through him. So the big question this morning is, have you come to God through Jesus Christ? Is Jesus your high priest, your king of righteousness? Do you know the peace that transcends all understanding that can only come from knowing the Prince of Peace? I pray that the answer is yes. But however, if the answer is no, or not yet, I prefer, then please don't leave here without talking to myself or one of the elders. Get the best Christmas gift that you can possibly have this year. by receiving Jesus Christ as your great high priest. And if you are a believer this morning, then I encourage you to hold firm to the hope that we have. Don't be tempted to turn away from following Jesus, just like the Jews who our text this morning was written to. There is nothing that you could turn to or turn back to that is possibly could possibly offer a greater hope than we have in Jesus Christ. Jesus is exactly what you and I need to deal with the greatest problem of humanity and give us eternal life and relationship with the Most High. Let's pray and give thanks for our great High Priest. Father God, we are again this morning just in awe of you. We just want to thank you so much for your great love, your great mercy and grace poured out upon us through the precious gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father God, we just want to thank you so much for who he is, for what he did for me. And Father, as we've talked about this morning, we just absolutely marvel at your design and your plan, even from the beginning of time, for Jesus to be installed as our high priest forever so that we could have this eternal communion with you. And so, Father, we do just so want to thank you for Jesus. We just want to thank you for you installing him as our priest so that we can come to you like this morning and just talk to you, that we can approach boldly, even as sinners like me. What a precious gift your Son Jesus is. And so, God, I just want to thank you again this morning. We just praise you and worship you in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our High Priest. Amen.